Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, Grace Orientation, 20 November, 2011.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord, it is our custom in this local church to spend the first few moments in silent prayer, and that's understanding some very important truths of Scripture. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that He gave us His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. In that passage of Scripture, we have a hope that God has for the whole world. God loved the whole world so much. Not just America, not just a certain race or a certain people, but God loved the whole world so much that He gave His Son. He sent His eternal Son from heaven to earth on that first Christmas to take on true humanity, His mission to go to a cross, His objective to solve a problem that the whole world has. The whole world has a problem. And that problem is sin. And while Christ was on the cross, God the Father gathered up all the sins of the entire world, all of the sins of mankind, imputed them to Jesus Christ, and then He judged them in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. Having solved the world's problem of sin, God is now free to offer a gift. And that gift is eternal life to anyone, any place, anywhere, who simply believes in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And at that very instant, God the Holy Spirit takes you and enters you into union with Christ. At that moment of faith in Christ, God imputes to you His righteousness and declares you justified, vindicated, and He imputes to you the gift of eternal life, qualifying you to live with Him forever and ever and ever. And once you're in union with Christ, you can never lose your salvation. You have eternal security. And that's the grace of God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But our salvation depends entirely upon who and what Christ is, not who and what we are. At the very same time, you're entered into fellowship with God in time, characterized by the filling of the Spirit. You can never lose your salvation. That's the grace of God. You can get out of fellowship with God. Very easy to do. It's simply by committing sin after salvation. And it might be a mental attitude sin, it might be a sin of the tongue, might be an overt sin. But whatever category of personal sins you commit, you do lose fellowship with God. The Bible says you're carnal, you're fleshly, you're operating according to the old sin nature rather than according to God the Holy Spirit. And everything that the sin nature produces is minus R, unrighteousness. In contrast to God, who is plus R, absolute righteousness. Well, that creates a contradiction. A holy and a righteous God cannot, and He does not, fellowship with you as a believer when there's unrighteousness in your soul. Personal sins defile the soul of the believer. So God demands that the soul be cleansed. And that cleansing is by grace. 1 John 1:9, God's problem-solving device for sin in your life after salvation. If we confess our sins, and the word in the Greek is homologeo, and it means to name it, to cite it, to admit it, to acknowledge it. If we acknowledge our sins to God. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, thereby restoring us to fellowship with God and the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So here is the power to live the spiritual life. Here's the power to learn the Word of God, and that's why we're here. So in preparation to worship our Lord, we give you a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you once again for your magnificent grace. And we thank you, sir, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We live in the United States of America, and we have tremendous and wonderful freedom. Most of the world does not have freedom, the freedoms that we enjoy. And sadly, the freedoms that we have today are, we're losing them very quickly. And some of the freedoms that we have right now to assemble in a Bible-teaching church to worship Jesus Christ, that freedom is deteriorating. Especially if the pastor of the church teaches the Word of God. And we're about that far away from rounding up those who communicate the absolute truth of God's Word. But they are rounding up those who believe in Christ and teach the Word of God in other nations, such as Iran. This headline is, Iran uses beatings to pressure Christian pastor. Beatings and solitary confinement are two of the tools being used by Iranian officials to pressure a Christian pastor, Yosef Nadarkhani, condemned for blasphemy, to force him to recant his faith. Iran has planned to execute Nadarkhani. What's his crime? He's a Christian. And so Iran will execute you if you are a Christian and do not recant your faith in Christ and turn back to Islam. Iran has planned to execute Nadarkhani, but he remains alive because of the international furor created by the Islamic Republic's plan to destroy a man who says he never was a Muslim. Compass Direct says the Church of Iran pastor who has been on death row since his blasphemy conviction in September of 2010 is in deteriorating health. According to a member of Nadar Khani's denomination who requested anonymity. Compass also reported this week that the information is sketchy because communication is limited. Aidan Clay, International Christian Concerns Middle East Specialist, says Nadar Khani is enduring harsh treatment. Recent reports indicate that Pastor Yosef has been struck by authorities during frequent interrogations and has been placed in solitary confinement for extended periods of time. Clay says Nadar Khani is under continual pressure to recant his Christian faith. He has also reportedly been given materials aimed at discrediting the Bible and affirming Islam. The renunciation of his faith is the only ground by which the court plans to release Pastor Yosef. Nadar Khani was sentenced to death after a Rashti Iran court declared him guilty of leaving Islam, in spite of the fact that Pastor Nadar Khani says he was never a Muslim. However, Colorado journalist Jack Miner reported last week that a high-ranking Muslim cleric says that Nadar Khani's claims of never following Islam are not enough. Miner points out that Islam teaches that everyone on earth is born a Muslim. I don't know if you knew that, but you were all born a Muslim according to the Quran. The Quran teaches that everyone on earth is born a Muslim. On page 28, in the introduction of a copy of the Quran, it states, in fact, every child that is born is a Muslim. It is the parents who make him a Jew, a Christian, or a Hindu. Based on this teaching, even if Nadar Khani had never visited a mosque a day in his life, he is still considered a Muslim, according to the Quran. And therefore, when he accepted Christ as his Savior and became a Christian, he left the Muslim faith, whether he knew it or not. Clay said the pastor's faith is holding firm. Still, the use of physical and psychological torture has not been able to persuade Yosef to convert to Islam. His faith remains as firm today as it was from day one when he was arrested over 2 years ago. Clay explains that Nadar Khani's ordeal is continuing because of the court's appeal to Iran's supreme leader. Pastor Yosef Nadar Khani's verdict was expected last month after he appeared in an appeals court and refused to renounce his Christian faith. However, no verdict was given, but instead the court handed the decision over to Iran's supreme leader and ultimate authority on Islam, the Ayatollah Khamenei. As of now, the court is still waiting for the Ayatollah's ruling. The court recently said that it will announce a verdict by mid-December if no ruling is given by the Ayatollah by the end of this month. Clay also said that international pressure on Nadar Khani's behalf is working. There's no doubt that international pressure has played an integral role in delaying Pastor Yosef's verdict. Without the support of organizations like the ACLJ and Present Truth Ministries, it's possible that Yosef would have already been executed, Clay said. But you see, this is human viewpoint. If he's alive because Jesus Christ is keeping him alive. It is God who decides the day that we transfer from time to eternity. It is God who makes that sovereign decision. And all of the organizations in the world can't prevent that. When God says, come home, you go home. By the way, that's not a negative. That is the greatest of blessings. Absent from the body and face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest of blessings. From the human viewpoint, it's the worst. From the divine viewpoint, it's the best. Absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. The Apostle Paul was executed by the government authorities in Rome. Why? For the same reason. Because he was a Christian. The Apostle Paul was executed. And in an instant, the lictor's axe came down, his head came off, and he was face to face with Jesus Christ. Because it was the right time. And Paul wouldn't have had it any other way. You can think of things from the human viewpoint. You can think of things from the divine viewpoint. Clay adds that there are others, other Christians in Iranian jails who are enduring similar treatment. Yosef is not the only Christian in an Iranian prison who is following Jesus Christ. Benam, Irani, Mehdi, Forutan, Farshid, Fathi, Norola, Kabatizade, and other Christians also sit behind bars. We ask you to continue to be vigilant and faithful in your prayers for all Christians and others who are imprisoned unjustly in Iran. Clay said that a final decision on Nader Khani's case could still come in December, but he added that Iranian authorities may carry out the death sentence even without the ruling of Ayatollah Khamenei. Tremendous pressure. Tremendous torture. To try to get a man to recant his faith in Jesus Christ. And he refuses to do so. And he's been in prison for 2 years. Put under this tremendous ordeal. But we're about that far away from having the same thing happen in the United States of America. We're studying grace Sunday. This is a special. And we noted a couple of very important passages. 1 Peter 5:12. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And we looked at this passage and exegeted it last Sunday. And you remember that there was a very important contrast. In fact, if you are in 2 Peter chapter 3 and you start at verse 14, you'll see this contrast. 2 Peter 3:14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But, see, this is a major contrast. But, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And as Peter concludes this, he's bringing out the fact, you know what, we're here and we all have choices. You all have choices, and we're here to make choices. You're all here to, you can make a choice to believe in Jesus Christ or reject Him. You can make the choice to believe in the Word of God or reject it. You can make the choice to make the Word of God the number one priority in your life or to put something else in its place. You have a life of choices. And this but brings that out. It sets up a contrast between the carnal, reversionistic believer and the believer living the spiritual life. It sets up a contrast between the ignorant and unstable believers who distort the Word of God with believers who are growing in grace and truth. It sets up a contrast between loser believers who will die the sin unto death, described here as destruction, with winner believers who will glorify God to the maximum. It sets up a contrast between carnal reversionistic believers who are carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from grace with believers who are living the spiritual life and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this verse, which is a very important verse, and one that a lot of you have memorized, is certainly there. But how many of you paid any attention to the but that starts the verse? But. That is so critical to understanding what this passage is teaching. But grow. Present active imperative of the verb oxano, which looks like this in the Greek. And that's A-U-K-S-A-N, long O, oxano. And it means to grow. It means to increase. Present tense, linear action start. Keep on increasing. Keep on growing. Keep on increasing. Active voice, church age believer, making good decisions to consistently and faithfully assemble in a sound Bible teaching church to learn and believe Bible doctrine performs the action of the verb. Imperative mood, this is a command. It's not an option. It's a mandate. In other words, the imperative mood means that this is God's will for your life. There are two things that you are commanded to keep on increasing. In grace, grace orientation. In knowledge, doctrinal orientation. But keep on growing. Keep on increasing. In grace, grace orientation, and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pointed out to you, this is an example of the Granville Sharp rule of grammar, where if you have two nouns in the same case connected by chi, first one has the definite article, second one does not, then those two nouns are talking about one person or thing. And describing that one person or thing in two different ways. We have one person here, Jesus Christ. He is called Kurios, Lord. He is called Savior. Jesus Christ is Lord, deity. And Jesus Christ is the Savior. And by the way, there are a lot of religions in the world. I don't know if you've had a chance to study them. When I was at Washington State University, we studied the religions of the world. And they are religion. It's amazing, all these different religions, all the things you have to do And if you do all the things they require you to do, maybe, just maybe, there's no certainty on any of this stuff, but just maybe you'll make it to what they call heaven. And they have different words for heaven, all of them. But man, do you have a lot of things to do, this and this and this and this and this and this. You have to do that, and maybe you'll get to heaven. But you know, none of those religions dealt with the real problem. Not one of them deal with the problem that man has. And the problem is with man. And our problem is sin. And while none of the religions have solved the world problem of sin, the living God has. We worship a living God, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ has solved the world problem of sin. And while Christ was on the cross, the sins of the world were gathered up and poured out on Christ and judged in Him once and for all. There is only one Savior, the living God, Jesus Christ. And we worship Him, salvation by grace through faith. By grace means God does the work. You say, well, what about believing? The only merit of believing is in the object of faith, and the object of faith is Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the God-man. And so our salvation is by grace through faith. Keep on growing in grace. Here is God's will for you as a believer. Keep on growing in grace. Keep on growing in the knowledge, doctrine, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are three categories of God's grace. Three categories of God's grace. Pre-salvation grace, salvation grace, post-salvation grace. Pre-salvation grace, salvation grace, post-salvation grace. There are two categories of mankind who are the recipients of God's grace policy. Unbelievers, believers. God's grace is extended to the unbeliever who is spiritually dead. You see, the unbeliever is under total depravity, total separation from God, total helplessness to do anything to gain the approbation of God. But God's grace is extended to him. God's grace is extended to him. God loved the world so much that he sent his son. God's grace is extended to the whole world. He sent his son to take their place and pay the penalty for their sins. God's grace is extended to believers. In this dispensation, through the protocol plan of God. Under the first category, to unbelievers, grace is all that God is free to do for mankind on the basis of the saving work of Christ on the cross. Under the second category, post-salvation grace is extended to every believer in Jesus Christ. Grace is all that God is free to do for church-age believer without compromising his essence. Under the divine policy of grace, only the ability and the power of God counts. Under the divine policy of grace, only the ability and the power of God counts and meets the needs of helpless mankind in two categories: spiritual death and as believers in Jesus Christ. God has found a way to save us, to give us eternal life, and God has found a way in His grace to help us in our helplessness as believers, because we never lose our helplessness. Under His grace policy, God does more than help us. He blesses us, He provides our needs, He provides life support, and He gives blessing to us. Logistical grace, whether we are winners or losers. The same justice of God that judged our sins on the cross also sends blessing to the righteousness of God down that grace pipeline. So the justice of God, one half of divine integrity, sends blessing to the indwelling righteousness of God, the other half of divine integrity. And this is entirely grace. We do not earn or deserve any of it. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also died once for our sins, the righteous one, as a substitute for the unrighteous ones, that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by means of the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:24, He, Jesus Christ, Himself carried our sins in His own body on the wood, the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who did not sin was made sin as a substitute for us. And Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by means of becoming a curse as a substitute for us. For it stands written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the wood, the cross. Now there are three reasons for faith alone in Christ alone as the basis of eternal salvation. Three reasons for faith alone in Christ alone as the basis of eternal salvation. Efficacious grace, the Greek word tetelestai, and the direct statement of Scripture. Efficacious grace, the Greek word tetelestai, and the direct statement of Scripture. Three reasons for faith alone in Christ alone as the basis for receiving eternal salvation. Efficacious grace. One, when the spiritually dead person responds to the divine call, and there is a divine call, there is an invitation to salvation, but it's not you doing the inviting, it's God who does the inviting. God invites the unbeliever to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and receive the gift of eternal life. There is an invitation to salvation, but not man doesn't do it. God does it. And when the spiritually dead person responds to the divine call or invitation to eternal salvation, he simply believes in Jesus Christ. He simply believes in Jesus Christ. And this is the thought and the soul of a spiritually dead person. The unbeliever, and when we were in the state as of being an unbeliever, we were spiritually dead and are helpless to have a spiritual thought. But when you respond with faith in Christ to the divine call to believe in Christ, the grace of God the Holy Spirit takes your faith in Christ and makes it effective for eternal salvation. Efficacious grace. Two, if you add anything to faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, if you add any works to that, then the Holy Spirit cannot make that faith effective for salvation. As soon as you add works to faith, it's no longer grace, it's now works. When you add something that you must do, it's no longer God doing it, it's you doing it. It's no longer grace, it's works, and it's no longer salvation. If you add anything to faith alone in Christ alone, then the Holy Spirit cannot make that faith effective for salvation. If you add anything, it cancels your faith because you have contradicted the grace of God completely. And there are many people are not saved because they have added some work to their faith. If you add anything, you have rejected Christ as Savior. God the Holy Spirit cannot make human works effective for salvation. He cannot make your making Christ Lord or making a commitment for Christ or giving up something or any legalistic function effective for salvation. God provides salvation all by himself. And that's grace. The only thing we have that is compatible with the grace of God is faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And the faith of the spiritually dead person indicates positive volition and meritorious function compatible with grace. So point three, the only thing we have that is compatible with the grace of God is faith alone in Christ alone. For the Holy Spirit, in common grace, makes the gospel understandable to the spiritually dead person. The Holy Spirit, in common grace, makes the gospel understandable to the spiritually dead person. Then God the Father invites the spiritually dead person to believe in Christ. And then the spiritually dead person believes in Christ for salvation. And then God the Holy Spirit makes the spiritually dead person's faith in Christ effective for salvation. When works are added, God the Holy Spirit does not cause faith to be effective for salvation. Because divine omnipotence and human power are mutually exclusive. Consequently, human works added to faith in Christ cancels faith, because human works is human power, and grace rejects human power. Five, the legalist tries to fit all believers into his own pattern and mode of thinking. The legalist tries to fit all believers into his own pattern and mode of thinking. And when the professed believer does not comply with the legalist's erroneous ideas, then the legalist is shocked, frustrated, and proclaims that that professed believer was really not saved in the first place. And the legalist says that the professed believer really was not saved because all he did was believe in Christ. From this legalistic thinking comes the heresy and the blasphemy that you have to believe in Christ and do this and that and the other. From this legalistic thinking comes the heresy and blasphemy that you have to believe in Christ and make a commitment. That you have to believe in Christ and feel sorry for your sins. That you have to make Christ Lord of all. That you have to believe and be baptized. That you have to believe and live a good moral life. That you have to believe and have an emotional experience. That you must feel saved. That you must come forward and make a public profession of your faith. Or that you must invite Christ into your heart. It goes on and on and on. But as Paul wrote in Philippians, this believer, the legalist, has become the enemy of the cross of Christ. So three things. There are three reasons for faith alone in Christ alone as the basis of eternal salvation. Efficacious grace. The second one is the Greek word tetelestai. T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. Tetelestai. This word is found in John 19:30. It's from the verb teleo, which looks like this. T-E-L-E long O. Teleo. And that verb means to achieve, to succeed, to complete, to finish. And it's in the perfect passive indicative. Jesus Christ, when he said tetelestai on the cross, he said, all the work for salvation is completed in the past, with the result that it stands completed forever and ever and ever and ever. Tetelestai. Now this is recorded in the Gospel of John. Of course, all four of the Gospels cover the crucifixion, and they emphasize different aspects of the crucifixion. And you ought to know what went on during the crucifixion and when this took place, this phrase, this word, tetelestai, when did he say that? He didn't say it when he was first nailed to the cross. And there were a lot of things that Christ said after he was nailed to the cross before any of our sins were poured out on him. Darkness came. God the Father covered the land in darkness for 3 hours. It says from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, and that's from 12 noon to 3 p.m. So right in the middle of the day when it should be the brightest, 12 noon to 3 p.m., sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness. What was going on during that time of darkness? Well, God the Father put the world in darkness at that point because he's pouring out the sins of the world on his Son and judging them in Jesus Christ. For 3 hours, that judgment took place. It was then that Christ cried out and he screamed it over and over and over and over. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, this is actually quoted in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and he gives the answer in the next verse, because you are holy. Because God is holy, he had to judge man's sins. And he gathered up the sins of the world and imputed them to his Son, who was sinless perfection, and judged them in his Son for 3 hours, the world's sins. And we'll never know what that is. There's no one that can follow Christ in death. No one can follow Christ in crucifixion, because the sins of the world won't be poured out on you and judged in you. But they were in Christ. And all that took place in that 3 hours of darkness. And when that 3 hours of darkness was over, Jesus Christ was not physically dead. He was still physically alive after the 3 hours of darkness. Physical death didn't provide salvation for you and me, the physical death of Christ. His physical death simply meant his work was finished, what he came to do. After the darkness left, he was still alive. That's when he cried out, tetelestai! That's when it occurred. After the 3 hours of judgment, after all of our sins were poured out on Christ, after the judgment of all of our sins on Christ, then he cried out, tetelestai! Finished in the past with the result that it stands finished forever and ever and ever. All the work for salvation was finished and he's still alive. So physical death didn't provide salvation. All the work for salvation was finished and he's still alive. Then, after he had finished his work of salvation, then he said, Father, into thy hands I dismiss my spirit. By the way, that's awesome. No one took Christ's life. No one took Christ's life from him. He gave it up of his own free will. Father, into thy hands I dismiss my spirit to you. Now, there are several passages I want you to look at. Let's turn over to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, let's start at verse 27. Matthew 27, 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns. And they set it on his head. And they put a staff in his right hand. Now, all of this is to make fun of the God-man, Jesus Christ. All of this is to mock him. All of this is to make fun of him. All of this is to ridicule the impeccable God-man, Jesus Christ. And they knelt in front of him, and they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. And they spit on him. You ever spit on anybody? My father was an unbeliever most of his life. He became a believer near the end of his life, but he was an unbeliever most of his life. And as an unbeliever, he had the most disdain for anyone that would spit on anybody. And as kids that grew up in that household, we might have done that one time. We did do it one time. But we only did it one time. And my dad took us aside and he braced us and he chewed us out and he said, "You will never, ever, ever spit on anyone. That is the lowest thing you can do." Well, they stripped his clothes off. They put a robe on him. They took thorns and made a crown and crushed it on his head. They gave him a staff. They knelt in front of him. And they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him. And then they took the staff and they beat him on the head again and again and again and again and again. They kept beating him and beating him and beating him with the staff on his head until his closest friends had a hard time even knowing and recognizing who he was. You see, and this is the God-man. I don't know if you really understand, have ever understood, when the Son said to the Father, "Yes, sir, I'll do it. I'll leave heaven and I'll take on humanity and I'll go to the cross and I will be the substitute of all of mankind and take their sins and the judgment for them." But there was a lot that went on even before that. And they beat him again and again and again and again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. And as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and They forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And there they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days." And by the way, when he said that, he was prophesying his death, burial, and resurrection. He prophesied his resurrection. He said, "You put me to death. In 3 days, I will be resurrected. You are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself." When it says they were shaking their heads, they're wagging their heads in arrogance, total arrogance. As only man can do. "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Well, he is the Son of God. And if he comes down from the cross, we have no hope. If he comes down from the cross, if he does what they says, then they have no hope. The only hope that they have and the only hope that the world has is that he stays on the cross and endures all of that for us, as a substitute for us. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, the religious leaders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't even save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" They knew who he claimed to be. He claimed to be, and he is, the eternal Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And then verse 45, "From the sixth hour, 12 noon, until the ninth hour, 3 p.m., darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, and he filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." All right, between verse 50 and verse 46, we have tetelestai. It is finished. That is not found in the Matthew description, but in John's. But between verse 46 and verse 50, we have Jesus Christ declaring tetelestai, and then after he did that, he dismissed his spirit, and that's described here. "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and that's a miracle right there. The curtain on the temple is not like a little curtain. It was several feet thick. And at that instant that he dismissed his spirit to the Father, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. There was an earthquake. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They were resuscitated. And they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." All right. Well, I want to look at a couple more gospel passages and then look at the Tetelestai. All right, we'll take a break, and in about 15, we'll have part two.